I invite you, if you would, open your Bibles to Old Testament scripture reading this morning, Isaiah chapter 55. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. For our New Testament scripture reading, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 25 through 34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Brethren, I think it was about four ARBCA GAs ago, Mike Prince and I were out in Gilbert, Arizona, and this skinny kid who'd been in the Air Force, who was... his family are basically Iranian. And so he would be a native Farsi speaker. And the Air Force, in their infinite wisdom, thought it would be a wise thing to send him to Japan to listen to Russians. And so, realizing perhaps there was a better career path for him, the Lord moved in his heart and transformed him in a rather remarkable way. We heard him speak about his burden for Ireland. And we talked afterwards and said, you know, we need to get Michael to come to our church and see if there's some way we can help him. Now, of course, we hadn't met Ashley. I don't think she was at that particular conference. Maybe she was, but we don't remember it in any case. And now we've come to find out they even had Ireland in their sights before they were naming kids Irish names in anticipation of going there. So you really see how the Lord was working long before they ever got to Ireland to prepare them for the rather unique ministry that he's been sharing with us this morning that he had there. They were in Ireland less than 48 hours ago. All right. Thereabouts. Evangelistically speaking, let's say. I asked him, are you going to be rested enough to preach to us? And he assured me he is. I expect you will get a blessing. This is a man who's taken his family to what is really a dark spiritual place, where the reality of the power of God to transport people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son is going to have to be on display if anybody gets saved, in a very visible, noticeable way. And he's there intending to labor there as long as the Lord allows him. And he's coming to us today to share the message the Lord has for him. So be attentive and expect the Lord to use this message under the power of the Spirit of God to nurture and strengthen your faith. Brother Michael?
Well, we did just read from Isaiah 55, and I am always amazed about thinking about how his ways are higher than our ways, that God would take a man from Iran, bring him to America, convert him, then convert his son, and then send that son to Ireland. There seems like there'd be a more direct route to sharing the gospel in Ireland, but then God's ways are higher than our ways, so that is right. Well, before we go ahead and look at our text for today, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we want redeeming love to be the theme of our entire life until the day we die. We want to be immersed in the radiant splendor of your glory as we behold Jesus. So we pray that you would help us this morning to see that glory, to behold Jesus, and in him to see that we are different, that we are new creations, and as such, we are not bound to the same constraints and emotional ties that hold others in prison. Lord, as we look at the text before us, and as we examine our own lies and our own anxiety and our own fear that is within us at certain points in our life, Lord, help us. Help us to see in this text the grounds for our freedom from anxiety, so that you might be glorified, that Christ might be lifted on high, and that we might realize that we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you as well as I know that there are a million things about which we can be anxious or fearful. Having to fly from Ireland and travel across almost the entire United States with three kids in the car can be a cause of anxiety and stress. But so can our jobs. So can families. So can money issues. We live in a very anxious-ridden world. And so my goal for this morning is I want to help firmly plant your feet in the soil of the kingdom of God so that as you look out into the unknown future and all you see is this haze and you don't know what is coming, whether that be strife or blessing, war or peace, loss of job or promotion, or if it is continued life or death. You can't tell what tomorrow will bring, but you need not worry. Right before the new year of 2016, an article appeared in the Financial Times that I think speaks volumes to the worldview of the non-Christian world has. And I want to read to you from this article titled, "Battered, Bruised, and Jumpy, The Whole World is on Edge." This is from 28th of December, 2015. And this is what the author writes. He says, in 2015, a sense of unease and foreboding seemed to settle on the world's major power centers, from Beijing to Washington, Berlin to Brasilia, Moscow to Tokyo. Governments, media, and citizens were jumpy and embattled. This kind of globalized anxiety is unusual. For the past 30 years and more, there has been at least one world power that was bullishly optimistic, yet at the moment, all the big players seem uncertain, even fearful. And then the author ends this article on this note. If there are no further bad shocks, recovery should proceed gradually, and the worst political symptoms may fade. The patient is vulnerable, however. Another severe shock, such as a major terrorist attack or a serious economic downturn, could spell real trouble. So this was on the edge of 2016. This is a bleak forecast, if there ever was one. The major powers of the world stand on edge of that new year, and they are anxious and they are fearful because they don't know what the future is going to bring. They don't know what is going to happen. And so if the storm comes, the house built on sand is going to crumble. So man, if the world powers are on edge, if they're saying we're teetering here, if there's another terror strike, we're in big trouble, then how can we not be anxious? That was the global feeling standing on the edge of 2016. And now looking back, we know there have been more terrorist attacks, more political surprises, right? And think of Brexit or the election of President Trump. And so the world just lives in this perpetual anxious state. Earlier this year, in March, Lynn Terry wrote an article for The Oregonian in which she describes this collective anxious state. She writes, quote, from blue states in the West to red states in the South, the divisive partisanship that defined the campaign and then the Trump administration's turbulent first 2 months appear to have created a collective angst, psychologists say. Well, let me give you one more. This from the New York Times. This is from this month, June of 2017. In an article titled, Prozac Nation is Now the United States of Xanax. Alex Williams, citing Ms. Sarah Fader, who said, if you're a human being living in 2017 and you're not anxious, there is something wrong with you. And then later in the article, he cites Kat Kunstman, the author of the book, High Anxiety, who said, in addition to the normal chaos of being a human being, there is almost what feels like weaponized uncertainty thrown at us on a daily basis. Well, perhaps then, you know, you're not thinking at such a grand scale. Perhaps it's more down to your life. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know what's going to happen to my job this year. Or, well, I have to start a new school, and that's kind of nerve-wracking. Or this relationship I have with this individual, I don't know where it's going to be this year. There seems to be a lot of tension. Or I'm not sure if this illness is finally going to take me or my family member or my friend. There are 1,000 different things that can rob us of our peace and faith. And there are 1,000 circumstances that can make us worry and fret and be anxious. So what is God's word to us today then? To set our minds aright so that we don't have to have this anxious attitude that apparently the world powers have and seemingly most people in the U.S. have. Well, that's what we're going to look at. So let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and we're going to begin in verse 16. And we're going to be reading the parallel passage that was just read from Matthew a little while ago. Luke, chapter 12, beginning in verse 16. Luke 12. And he, that is Jesus, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many, many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom, no barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This text that is before us does not just call us to rid ourselves of anxiety, but it is a call to God's children for a paradigm replacement. What do I mean by that? As long as we accept the prevailing cultural perspective, particularly found in the Western world, that we are to work to have things, that who you are is defined by the house you have, the clothes you wear, the type of food you eat, the car you drive, and that one of the goals of working here is to amass a huge retirement so that you can spend your final days soaking up the sun in a nice climate. You guys have a lot of sun here, so maybe a cooler climate. Then you never really get rid of this anxiety. At the same time, those who don't have much find themselves anxious for different reasons. While the wealthy are anxious that what they have will be taken away, those who have little are anxious that they will have what they need for the next day. But Jesus himself is here telling us not to be anxious, and that is because an anxious attitude is rooted in a lack of faith. Look at verse 28. Jesus has just given several commands. Do not fear. And these are not just recommendations, right? That Jesus thinks, well, this would be a good idea. Hey, just don't worry about it. No, these are commands. These are imperatives, right? Verse 22, do not worry. That is an imperative. That is a command. And at the end of verse 28, Jesus says, you of little faith. So here is my question. You know, as I approach this text, here's my question. How is worrying, how is anxiety, fearing connected to a lack of faith? And I think at least for two reasons. First, it is a distrust or lack of faith in God. Jerry Bridges, speaking of giving way to anxiety, says this, quote, I am, in effect, believing that God does not care for me and that he will not take care of me in this particular circumstance that triggers my anxiety of the moment. And so for part of this anxious, fearful attitude is rooted in a distrust of God that he does not care for you and does not seek your good. But secondly, it is tied into a lack of faith because it demonstrates that we have not accepted God's providence in our lives. God is absolutely sovereign over his creation, right? We say that. What does that mean? It means that not a single molecule in the whole universe moves outside of his will. It means that God has decreed from all eternity whatsoever comes to pass. Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. Their hearts were evil, but in the end, Joseph recognizes God was the one who brought him here to save many people alive. Isaiah 10, God sends the Assyrians to judge and punish Israel. Acts 4, 27 and 28, we read there part of this prayer to God in which the people say this, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. God is sovereign over everything. To be anxious, to be fearful of what is coming, or even in your own current situation, is to reject God's providence for your life. It is to think, there's no way that this is going to work out for my good. It's to say, if I were God, I would have done it a different way. That's a very dangerous attitude to have. What we need to fight fear, to fight anxiety, is not, here are five easy steps to an anxious-free life. Rather, we need a radically new paradigm about life itself. So for the rest of this morning, I want to help you to fight anxiety, to fight worry, to fight fear by helping to construct a biblical paradigm of life from this text in Luke that we just read. So here we go. First, life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Right, verse 23. Have you ever noticed this odd statement in verse 23? Right. It's okay to think a Bible verse is odd. You have to look at it and think and wrestle with it. To me, this is very odd. Jesus says, don't worry about food or clothing, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. No, Jesus, I'm pretty sure that is what life consists of, because if you don't have food, you starve and you die. If you don't have clothes, you freeze and you die. So what does Jesus mean? I think he means that we need a more biblical view of what life really consists of. If life is more than food and clothing, then when all of that is stripped away, when you have nothing and you die, then you have not yet been robbed of your true life. There is a resurrection life, an imperishable body that awaits, right? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. That is why not a few verses prior to this in Luke 12, in Luke 12, 4, Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body, and that's all they can do. Right? What do you mean, Jesus, that's all they can do? They take your life. Well, you need a new understanding of life then, Jesus says, because you need not fear them, but rather fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. So here is why your life is more than food and clothing. Because if you believe in Jesus, he has borne the wrath of the Father in his body on your behalf, so that if food and clothing and everything is stripped away and you die, you have nothing to fear. You are welcomed into the presence of God, where there is fullness of joy. And one day you will receive your resurrection body and you will reign with him forever. I hope already you can see that today. I don't want to give you a cheerleading message. You know, don't be anxious. You can do it. Don't worry. Be happy. Right? I want you to see that any grounds you have for being anxious and worrying is gone because of what Christ has done for you and your status as a citizen of God's kingdom. So life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Second, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. How does this help us to not be anxious? I think in two ways. First is God's sovereignty, and second is our redemption. First, when a bird eats, when she finds a worm in the ground, it is because God has given that worm to her at that moment. Right? When you watch one of those wildlife shows and you see that lion attack the zebra and you feel really bad because the zebra's really cute and you wish he wouldn't eat it, but he does. It was because God gave that zebra to that lion at that moment. And so if God provides for these animals whose heart and voice cannot give thanks and praise to him, will not the sovereign Lord of heaven take care of you then? Second, Jesus says this, how much more valuable you are than the birds. Well, in what way are we valuable? Yes, humanity is the pinnacle of creation. Yes, he's been made in the image of God. Yes, we of all creatures have the ability to vocalize our thanks and praise to God from a heart of gratitude. But for the believer, for the one who has placed his or her faith in Jesus, you have been purchased with the blood of Christ. Your body is not your own. You were bought with a price, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And so if God sent his son to purchase your body, to purchase our lives with the blood of his son, will he not take care of his people? Will not these things be a small thing compared to the shedding of Christ's blood on our behalf? So don't be anxious, Jesus says. Don't worry. Look at the ravens. Third, worrying is pointless. Worrying is pointless. Look at verses 25 and 26. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? So does worrying accomplish anything? Does it make the circumstance change? If you're worrying about food, does being anxious increase how long you're going to live? No, it's pointless. It does nothing but demonstrate that in your heart there still remains this distrust in God. Jesus says this, if then you cannot do even a very little thing. I take that to mean that Jesus regards adding a single hour to one's lifespan a small thing. And indeed for him, it is a small thing, right? Paul says of Christ, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so here, the one who created the universe, a trillion stars in a million galaxies, who created the things that we can't even see, says, adding a single hour to your lifespan is easy. And you can't even do that. So why are you worrying? Are you trying to preserve your life by worrying? Life is more than food. And so we must learn to master our emotions in light of the truths of Scripture. We must preach these truths to ourselves at those moments when we are most anxious and remind ourselves that all things were made by Christ and that he is the one for whom adding an hour to our lifespan is nothing, and we can't do that. So why are we worried? Fourth, consider the lilies. Look at verses 27 and 28. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? All right, so how does considering the lilies help us not to be anxious? In two ways, I think similar to the ravens, but not the same. So they're similar, but not the same. First is God's sovereignty. Well, that's similar as we saw with the ravens. But second is your immortality. The God of the Bible is concerned over his creation, right? The beauty and the order of creation is a reflection of his nature. The great King Solomon, with all his money and all of his servants, could not fashion clothing as majestic as what you would see in the Grand Canyon or at any of the national parks in Ireland or in any of the fields around here. God has clothed all of this in such splendor, and yet it all dies away. It dies in the cold. It's dug up for fuel. It doesn't last. So if God is going to clothe an insignificant thing like a flower with beauty that will perish, will he not take care of those whose life continues on? The flower dies and ceases to exist. You may die, but that's not the end. So will God not take care of you then? And then Jesus ends with this, "O you of little faith." Let me say that in a positive way. Trust him. Believe him. God is more for your good than you are. So trust him. Fifth, your Father knows. Look down to verse 29 and 30. "And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the Gentiles of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things." As citizens of the kingdom of God, the one who spoke and created everything that is non-God, that one whom the psalmist says owns the cattle on a thousand hills, that one we can address as Father, and he knows that we are in need of certain things. He's not blind to our trials. He is not otherwise preoccupied with some other part of creation that is taking away his attention from you. Every need of every single one of his children is before him constantly. And he says, "Don't worry. I know. I know." It was mentioned a little bit ago that I lived in Japan. When I first moved to Japan, I took a tour of the area. It was a guided tour, and one of the stops was a Shinto temple. And as the guide took us into this Shinto temple, he pointed out in the middle of this room was a seat with a gong next to it. And he informed us that what this was that before the monks would pray, they would come sit here and they would bang this gong to make sure that their god was awake so that he would listen and hear them. Your God is not sleeping. In fact, he knows what you need before you do. The Lord of the universe will give you what you need. But why would he do that? I want you to notice the change as to how God is addressed here. In verse 24, we read, "God feeds the ravens." In verse 28, "God clothes the grass in the fields." But here in verse 30, Jesus says, "Your Father knows." It is not this distant and callous God who knows that you have a need but may or may not act. It is your heavenly Father. And through faith in Jesus, you have been adopted by God himself. Paul says in Galatians 4, "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." In Christ, you have been made a son. A son of God. And that is important because it was the firstborn son that would receive the inheritance. And so through faith in Jesus, you become united to him so that you are co-inheritors, co-heirs with Jesus himself. That means the Father is going to give you much more than just food and clothing. You are adopted sons and will receive an inheritance from the Creator himself. And as proof, as down payment of that coming inheritance, we have received the Holy Spirit. So this chain of reasons as to why we don't need to be anxious, why we do not need to fear what is coming, kind of comes at us from two directions. First, as an argument from the lesser to the greater. Right? God takes care of the birds, he dresses the flowers. How much more valuable are you than they? So won't he take care of you? Then second, it comes at us from the greater to the lesser. God is your Father. You have an imperishable inheritance coming. Why would he not give you these lesser things? He goes on to say in verse 30, "For all these things the Gentiles of the world eagerly seek." These Gentiles, these nations of the world, what are they focused on? They're focused on pursuing these things. They are thing seekers. Their hope of life is found in the unwavering commitment that their life is about the attainment of things which they think will keep them alive. But Jesus says, you're not like them, because God is your Father. And he knows what you need. So you can let go of this anxiety about the future and be fearless for a single-minded pursuit of something else, something better, something greater. What is that? Well, sixth, seek his kingdom. We are not to be like the Gentiles who are thing seekers, so what are we to do? What kind of seekers should we be? Look at verse 31. But seek his kingdom. Christians are not to worry. They're not to be anxious. Because our main pursuit in this life is not things. Even the things of necessity for life. We are first and foremost to be kingdom seekers. We don't have to be anxious about these other things because the life of the Christian is not characterized by their pursuit. Rather, we are to seek his kingdom. Graham Goldsworthy describes God's kingdom as God's people in God's place under God's rule. It is a pursuit to know our Father, to know his will for us, and to live in accordance with that will. R.T. France says, quote, seeking the kingdom is resolving to live under God's direction and control. And yet you can't do this if you're not studying his word. You can't live under his rule if you don't know what his rule is. We must be people of the book. But pursuing God's kingdom is also pursuing God in Christ. We're not to be anxiously pursuing food, but we are to taste and see that the Lord is good. We're not to worry about what clothes we shall wear, but we are to clothe ourselves. We are to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:24. And so we must have this single-minded focus of pursuing his kingdom. And having that mindset, Jesus says, all these things will be added to you. Your Father will provide what you need. He will take care of you. He will only do good for you. So as I'm reading these verses, here is my question that I ask of these verses. How then are we to understand this verse in light of those who are seeking God's kingdom and at the same time are hungry? They don't have food. They're fleeing away from their homes, or they've been killed. Is God providing for them? Or if they have been killed, did God really take care of them? And the answer to all those questions and more like them from these verses is yes. God took care of them. But they lost their life. It is sad, and it is our loss. That's their gain. Instantly, they see Christ. If we see others in need, it is our duty as Christians to help, to provide food and clothes. But do not think that God has abandoned his children if from our perspective it might look like they are lacking or suffering. God is working in a thousand ways in such instances to bring about his glory and their good and our good. So life is more than food and clothing. And so when we see someone in the Middle East pursuing God's kingdom, taking the gospel to unreached peoples, and we see the next day that they are killed, did God take care of them? He did. And now they have much more than you and I have. Seventh and lastly, you get a kingdom. Verse 32 says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Why aren't you to be anxious? Why aren't you to be fearful about food or clothing? Because you get a kingdom. Who's worried about food and clothes when you got a kingdom coming? Not only do you get it, but it's your Father's good pleasure to give it to you. This word good pleasure is the same word we see being used at Jesus' baptism, where he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Father is pleased. He is well pleased to give you this kingdom. Listen to these words by Pastor John Piper. He says, the kingdom of God is a gift, not a purchase. It's given, not earned. but is a gift to those who want it more than they want things. It's a gift to those who seek it more than they seek things. It's a gift to those who fear missing it more than they fear not having earthly security. It is a gift to those who trust the king more than the dollar. And as down payment for this internal inheritance, you have been given the Holy Spirit. And so the rest will follow. And then let me end with this radical statement. If all that wasn't radical enough, Jesus concludes with this crazy statement in verses 33 and 34 about how living in the light of receiving this kingdom not only removes all grounds for anxiety, but reshapes how we view the necessary things of this world. Listen to this. This is crazy. He says, "Sell all your possessions. Go give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, and an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes in nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Do you see how crazy that is? Don't be anxious about what you will eat or what you will wear. You are inheritors of the kingdom. Now go and sell all you have. That's craziness. That's just crazy. Jesus is not trying to give a few encouraging words about how not to be anxious. He is providing a radical worldview and paradigm shift of life about being anxious that doesn't make sense in light of the truths he's just expounded, where people are giving away their money right and left. It's craziness. As Christians, we got to be crazy like this. If life is more than food and clothes, and if your life does not end in death, if God is absolutely sovereign, if you have been purchased by the blood of Christ, if you have been able to call God your Father, if he knows what you need, and if he is pleased to give you the kingdom, then what are you worried about? Use your resources for the spread of the kingdom of God. Give to the church. Give to the missions. Help the poor. Help the widows. Use your resources to advance the gospel. And in so doing, you will store up treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The major powers of this world may be anxious. They may be fearful about what's going to happen in the future. Right? They have everything to lose. Power, authority, influence, economy, face in the world. We saw earlier that apparently if you're not anxious in 2017, then you're abnormal. Christians, be abnormal then. Because co-heirs with Christ have no grounds for being anxious. The king of the universe still sits on his throne, and he cannot be moved. If you believe in Christ, then you call God Father, and he knows what you need. And that may be different than what you want, right? He knows what you need. That may be different than what you want. He knows what you need, even if that means death. Death is not your Father failing to give you what you need. It is him preparing you to give you a million times more than you could ever have in this life. Death is instant gain. And one day, you will not only inherit this kingdom, but the whole world, as Paul says in Romans. And so let us strive to be rooted in the kingdom of God and not to be anxious or worry or fear, because life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want this radical new paradigm to think about life. We want it to shape our lives. Lord, help us not to just hear these things and then in the morning tomorrow be anxious about the world again. Lord, help it to take root into our minds and into our hearts so that we can we can understand. I have no grounds for even being anxious. The God of the universe is my Father. Jesus purchased my life with his blood. The kingdom is mine. Lord, let that shape the way we think in such a way that we become Christians who are willing to just give what we have for the sake of the kingdom, to give what we have for the spread of the gospel. Please don't let anxiety rule our hearts. Please don't let fear rule our lives. Help us to see that in Jesus, all that is taken away. And help us to fight it. And to be these abnormal Christians who aren't anxious like every other person around us. And in so doing, may those around us seek to know why we're not anxious. And may we be ready to point them to Jesus. Help us to see Jesus daily and what he has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.